Let's begin this afternoon with number 134. 134. Lord of glory, we adore thee. Christ of God, ascended high. Heart and soul, we bow before thee, glorious, now beyond the sky. Thee we worship, thee we praise, excellent in all thy ways. Anointed king with glory crowned, rightful heir and Lord of all. Once rejected, scorned, disowned, e'en by those thou camest to call. Thee we honor, thee adore, glorious now and evermore. I know this is a meeting that sometimes it's hard to keep our eyes open, so I'm suggesting we stand up to sing this song. Lord of glory. Father, we're so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior, that one who came, that one who went all the way to Calvary to make us his own. And now as we're here together to open thy word again, we want to confess, Lord, just how weak we are, how insufficient. But we do pray that thou wouldst give liberty to thy spirit this afternoon in hearing and speaking, so that the name of our Lord Jesus would be glorified. Father, this is our request, and we ask in his most blessed name. Amen. I'd like to read a few scriptures to begin with. First of all, in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 36. Actually, that's the verse I want to focus on in this portion. This is Peter preaching. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, could be read Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 14 and verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll begin reading from verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Another translation puts it, there is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. I thought this afternoon was, since this morning in our reading we had the subject of the Lord's table and the Lord's supper, to focus a bit on what I really believe, brethren, is a problem in the United States of America with those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. No question that we accept these scriptures we've read, but to me there's been a subtle undermining of the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ in our souls. We live in what is called sometimes a humanistic culture, where man is the center of his world. I make my decisions. I do my own thing. Yesterday we stopped at a Burger King, and they have it right there. Have it your own way. Okay. If you don't like the pickles, have it your own way. This is maybe not a big thing about having pickles or not, but the point is, the principle is, man is put into the position of making his own decision. Nobody else should question that. That's the way they say it in this world. I have my rights. Who are you to judge me? These are things that are very common in our culture. I want another car. I go out. What kind of color do you like in your car? How big a car do you like? like a gas guzzler or an economic car. You know, it's all what you want, what you like. That's the way our culture is built. The whole advertising enterprise is built on that principle. Little by little, we don't realize it, that that begins to affect us in our thinking. And when it comes to the things of God, we think in the same grain. Go to the church of your choice. What is that? Just man doing what he wants to do. Never do you find that idea in Scripture. We had it read this morning that when they were going to celebrate the Passover, Peter didn't consult with John and say, where do you think is a good idea to have this? No, he stopped. He said, Lord, where wilt thou? Brethren, there's been a subtle shift in our thinking. And I think it is important for us to realize that we have been affected. I'm not going to say we, please, lest you think I'm putting the finger at you. I want to put it right at my own self. I have had a subtle shift in my thinking to think that I have the rights to do what I want to do and nobody should judge me for it. What's wrong with that? Maybe I do make the right decisions. Maybe I don't too. But the point, the wrong thing about it is that I make myself the center of my thinking. I judge things from how they affect me. Where's Christ in all that? Oh yeah, I believe in Christ. Yeah, I believe in him. But he's not the point of reference any longer in my thinking. This is what's happened. So we take up the question of the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. And I think sometimes we do not realize that there's been this subtle change of thinking in ourselves. The very fact that we mentioned it this morning that we could say, we have the Lord's table, makes us the center, the reference point. What's wrong with that? The reference point is wrong. It's not me. It's not us. It's Christ. And how important it is. Christ. He is Lord of all. Somebody has said this. If he is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. We need to think that through. Because it affects us in every aspect of life. Your school life, young people. You younger couples that have gotten married. Your family life. We have definite principles that God has set for us for our own good and blessing. It is not for me to decide what's good in my marriage. God has put the principle there. One of the things I think is so important in married life is the command given to the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Somebody said down in Bolivia some time ago when he was being visited because he was having problems in his marriage, I don't love my wife anymore. Brother that was visiting him, a Bolivian brother, I thought he had real wisdom from the Lord. He says, brother, Scripture doesn't ask you whether you love your wife any longer. It commands you to love her. You don't have an option about it. You're to love her. You're to love her with divine love. Love that loves when there's nothing lovable in the object. And if the wives would realize that they're loved that way, let me tell you, it would make a difference in the marriage. It's not for me to decide. I don't love her anymore. I think I'm out of this marriage. I'm going to look for somebody I can really love. That's not an option in Scripture. Brethren, we need to challenge ourselves in every area of life, our business lives, everything is centered so much in humanistic way of thinking. And to put the Lord Jesus in the place of authority in our lives. He is Lord of all, it says in that first scripture we read. Romans 14, he died and rose again that he might be Lord, not only of the dead, but of the living. He's Lord of all. Nobody gets away from this. Jesus is Lord of all. But I went to 2 Corinthians 5 because I don't want people to think that this is being something forced down their throat. Take it. In whatever way. No. God works with the heart. There's no pleasure to God in seeing you toe the line simply because you got to. And there's no heart to it. No. So it says here in verse 14, and this is what really captures my heart, brethren. The love of Christ constraineth us. Nobody's standing over my head with a big club. You better toe the line or else you're going to get it. No. No outward constraint in this. It's inward constraint. It's the constraint of love. Oh, how he loved. He loved with an everlasting love. He loved with a love that I'll never be able to understand. And that love has conquered this willful heart of mine. I surrender to him. I accept him as my Lord and my Savior. I say no longer it is what I want. It is what he wants for me. Notice how it puts it so beautifully. In verse 15, that he died for all. Just go back to the middle of verse 14. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. Necessarily, if one died for all, that means that consequently, we are all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. This is the thing I think is so tremendous. Young people, older folks too, it applies across the board. Nobody can stand up and say, I'm exempt from this. No. He died for all, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Your life is unto yourself, or unto him. Which is it? And I suggest that Christianity is to understand that living is living unto him. No longer me is the focus point. No longer me in the picture at all. It's Christ, that glorious man, that one who spoke the universe into existence and then came here as a humble man in this world to go to the cross to die for a rebel like me. I surrender to him. He is Lord of all. How important that is in our lives. And then he goes on to say, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. That's the problem with pictures of the Lord Jesus. Supposedly, they are Christ after the flesh. We don't know Christ after the flesh any longer. That way, we do not know him. That was the problem with Mary Magdalene. On the day of resurrection, when she met the Lord, the first one to meet the Lord. Not a man, a woman. Isn't that interesting? I find that interesting. But when he revealed himself to her, her immediate response is when she wanted to take hold of him. He said, "Don't touch me, Mary. I have not yet ascended unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." She wanted to have him back as she had known him in the flesh. He says, "No, you're going to know me now in a way that is far better, in resurrection." Oh, to realize where we have been brought, dear brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, into a place of new creation. It's a new creation we've been brought into. And in this new creation, all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto himself. No, it's not what I am after the flesh any longer. It's not what you are. It's what he is. And now our lives are to be lived unto him. But we live in a world where there is a lot of challenges to his authority. Somebody made reference this morning to 2 Timothy 3. I'd just like to refer to that briefly to see some of the characteristics of the day we are evidently living in. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Notice what tops the list. Lovers of their own selves. That's number one. Second thing, covetousness. Another translation reads, "Lovers of money." That's our culture. I think we can recognize it. A little further down in the list, verse 4. "Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Lord's Day is a day of pleasure for most of Americans. Thank God that there are a lot of God-fearing people that still recognize in some measure the lordship of Christ, and that they don't use it all for their own pleasure. But I was just in Europe, and it is interesting how things are going over in that continent. Somebody told me that in Holland, it used to be that 96% of people went to church on Sunday. Now, 4% go to church on Sunday. The trend: lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And you know, if you're going to put the Lord Jesus Christ in the forefront of your life, there's going to be serious challenges to your desire to make him Lord of all in every aspect of life. We need to be brought to seriously consider the issues and to make clear decisions as to who is really Lord in my life. In the Old Testament, there was a false god called Baal. If you look up in the Bible dictionaries, Baal means lord or possessor. It was a false god that came in, first of all, into the 10 tribes and later permeated even further. But it's evident in this world, areas where the enemy wants to make you a slave of another lord. I know everyone here is a professing believer. We trust so anyhow. And that you have perhaps confessed, as we read in Romans 10 and 9, Jesus as Lord, and believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And Scripture says if you've done that, you're saved. That's what Scripture says. But I find the struggle constant. And brethren, I find that I have to step back so often and challenge myself and search myself. Is Christ really Lord in my life? Is he the one that is leading me? And you know, it starts in the little things in life, not in the great big decisions. But if you do not know what it means to make Jesus Lord in the little areas of life, you're not going to be ready when the big decisions come to make them too properly. I'd like to go back to just consider the story of Elijah in the First Kings chapter 18. It's where we have about Baal. Just to give the picture here before we start reading, children of Israel had gone after Baal, that false god had dominated the life of the people in Israel in general. King Ahab had a godless wife who evidently imported this religion into Israel. And Elijah, the prophet of God, prophesied one day to Ahab, there will be no rain in Israel these years except by my word. And then Elijah disappeared totally. They looked for him high and low. They went into other countries to try to find him. Nowhere could he be found. He was with a widow woman down in the coastal areas of the Mediterranean Sea. And there he remained till the end of 3.5 years. He had prayed because he was zealous for the Lord God of Israel. And he had prayed that there be no rain. Where did Elijah get that idea that it would cease to rain? Was that his own thinking? No, he got it out of Scripture. He got it out of the book of the law. It definitely says if the people would forsake the Lord, that the Lord would close the heavens, and it wouldn't rain. 3.5 years it hadn't rained. And now Elijah senses that it's the time to take issue with the people. You know, sometimes it takes 3.5 years in our lives of hard slugging because we are not willing to listen to God. I don't know if that's the case in your life, but I know that it has been the case in my life many times. He brings me low so that he can get my attention. So after the 3.5 years, he meets with Ahab, and he tells him to bring the people together. Verse 19 of chapter 18. 1 Kings 18, verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto the Mount Carmel. Verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. He challenges them not to be halting between two opinions. And brethren, I feel that the Lord has challenged me at times to come to a conclusive decision, because there are areas in my life that have been affected by humanism. And I've had to challenge myself, be challenged, so that I can make the Lord supreme in my life. Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, and put it no fire under it. I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. All the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Notice it wasn't the prophets that agreed to this. It was the people. Prophets knew that they were in a bind. Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. Call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. There was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, and peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones. Isn't that beautiful? He didn't just take 10 stones because he was from the 10 tribes. He took 12 stones. He embraced all the people of God, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels of water with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. 12 barrels of water. Time of drought, I would think it would be hard to get that much water. But they got it, and they put it on there. You know, God doesn't have any trouble showing that he is God. And there was no question in Elijah's mind who was the Lord. But he was going to show it unmistakably. Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. This people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Absolutely nothing left when the Lord got done. There was no question. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Now notice verse 40. Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. The Lord is God. There is no place for the prophets of Baal. No place at all. Have we come to grips with these issues? Brethren, I just feel that the decline of the Christian testimony in the United States of America, I'm not talking only of those gathered to the Lord's name, I'm talking about the Christian testimony in general. There has been a definite decline. Why? It's because Jesus has not been given His place as Lord. There's been a subtle undermining of these very basic issues. Sometimes we talk about the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. Very important subject to understand clearly. But it has to do with every aspect of life. Is Jesus Lord? Or is there somebody else that figures in the picture? Elijah says, can't let one of them go. Every one of them has to be brought down to the brook Kishon and done away with. Don't think you can let some area of your life go. You say, well, I've got pretty much everything in order. Just one little area that I think I can handle. Careful. Careful. You let one of those prophets go, it'll come back. Elijah slew them all. Do we know what it means to be decided for Christ? I just fear that there is not that burning, earnest, heartfelt desire that Christ be Lord of all in our lives. I'd like to just stop and think about what this sacrifice that Elijah made represents. We know what it represents. That ox that was killed, put on the altar, represents our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing touches me more than when we sit at the Lord's table to remember the Lord in His death, to think what happened outside of Jerusalem at Calvary. The Creator of the universe had entered His own creation. Nobody, hardly anybody, recognized Him. A few did recognize Him, but most did not recognize Him. He went through this life virtually unknown, spent the first 30 years of His life, and this is what really gets to me, in a carpenter shop. Who is that in there, in that carpenter shop? It's the God of the universe. Anybody recognize that? Hardly anybody. 30 years of age, He goes out into His public ministry for 3.5 years. He goes up and down the land of Israel to Galilee, through Samaria to Judea. In that time frame, and some did learn to know who He was. Wonderful to think of it. Wonderful the story. But at the end of His life, for what He had come, not to live, but to die, He is Lord of all because he died for all, that we which live should no longer live unto ourselves. You know, I sometimes think of the Lord Jesus when he was with God the Father in that past eternity, in those eternal councils, picking the time when he would come into this world. Couldn't he have picked a time when capital punishment was not so gruesome as it was in the time when he came, when it was execution by crucifixion? But he specifically chose that time so that we would have a way to know how much he loves, how much he loves. And you know the story. But brethren, we have to be brought to this. There's going to be surrender. How they treated him. His own disciples forsook him and fled. One who had promised to be faithful to him to death, denied three times ever having known him. And I'm not going to criticize Peter because I got the same kind of heart right inside here. Can't trust your own heart. But they took him to first the high priest, and the high priest, those that should have defended the innocent, sought for false witnesses against him to put him to death. If there's anything that riles me is when somebody accuses me of something I haven't done. Let me tell you, that riles me. Jesus stood there and answered nothing. Then they take him to Pilate. He appeared before Herod as well. But Pilate, with his men of war, set him at naught. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They spit in his face. I've had people spit at me, but never anybody come right up in front of me and spit in my face. What an awful insult that is. And they did that to the Lord of glory. What was his response? Nothing. He took it all. No angry response like there might have been out of me. Those soldiers, Roman soldiers, were not known for being merciful. They were known for being cruel. They planted their fists in his face until it says in the prophet Isaiah, his face was so marred, no more than any man's. In the Old Testament, it also says, they plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Pilate commanded him to be scourged. I've read in a book of the Roman scourging. It was called the Living Death. It was so awful that people often died from the scourging itself. But evidently they would have somebody posted to one side as they were scourging the victim to make sure that he didn't pass out. And if he started to pass out, they'd throw a bucket of cold water on him to make sure he didn't pass out. That was the Romans' way of doing it. After they had done that, they took him outside the city of Jerusalem and they nailed him through his hands and his feet to the cross. I don't know what it would be. Have nails pounded through my hands and feet. To hang on those nails. I'm talking just about the physical sufferings. I don't think we grasp it. The gruesomeness of what he went through to make us his. And I think I can demand my own rights. What's wrong with me? Have I never stood at the cross to contemplate what Jesus did for me there? His sufferings of his soul in those first 3 hours, too, were awful. He said, "Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, and there were none, and for comforters, but I found none." You know, they said, If he's the Son of God, let God deliver him. Did God come down to deliver him? Reproach broke his heart. But the worst sufferings of all, brethren, the sufferings of those 3 hours of darkness. And we got to stand at a distance there. It's holy ground. There he went down under the storm of the judgment of God. All my filthy sins were laid on him. And that storm of judgment broke in all its fury on his blessed head. Let's never get very far from that, brethren. It will captivate our souls. At the end of those hours, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Completely alone. The only one who did always the will of his Father. Completely alone. Completely abandoned. Why? Because he loved you. He loved me that much. And he cries, it is finished. And he gives up his life, bows his head, and dies. He died for all, that they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Dear brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, I seriously challenge you to get back again to Calvary. We might renew in our souls what it means that he be Lord of all in our lives. I want to speak a particular point in our American culture that I believe is very devastating to the Christian testimony. Let's go to, it's a verse really that appears 6 times in the 4 Gospels. We can go to Matthew chapter 16. We have it one of those times. Actually, it's 2 verses here. Verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. It's this part, deny himself, not live unto ourselves. You know, it impresses me. We go to a youth village in our area to speak to the young people that have been detained by the law between 14 and 17 years of age. And people that live for themselves are empty people. You want to be empty? Live for yourself. Yet, that is what we are taught in the American dream. Do everything. Have it your way, like it says in Burger King. And have it your way? Go ahead. He's not going to force you to go another way. Have it your way. But I assure you, you're going to be empty. What is the Christian way? Deny yourself. Is that necessary? Goodness, I got money in my pocket. There's like stores out there. It's a bargain. Why not get it? Nothing wrong with it. Nothing morally wrong with buying it. But if I do it unto myself, it's the principle that this world operates on. And it will take you in the direction of decline in your Christian testimony. Christianity is completely the opposite. Denying yourself. Why? Why deny yourself? You know, it's interesting. In the case where the Lord Jesus coming off the Mount of Transfiguration, remember, he met a group of people. There was a father that had brought his young son to be healed to the disciples, and the disciples evidently were powerless. They didn't know how to do it, or they didn't have the power to do it. The Lord had given them power. So the Lord casts out the demon, and the boy looks like he's dead, but he lifts him up and raises him back to life. And the disciples say to the Lord, "Why could not we cast him out?" And the Lord's answer is quite significant. "This kind cometh not forth, but by prayer and fasting." What does that mean? What's fasting? Fasting is simply the principle of denying yourself. That's the way to follow the Lord Jesus. You can't follow the Lord Jesus unless you learn to deny yourself. Well, what's the need of denying myself? Got everything I could possibly want. Yep. And there's nothing wrong if you want to go ahead and buy stuff and do it your own way. Go ahead. Nothing morally wrong with it. I'm not going to complain about it. But I will say this. It will take away from the power of your Christian testimony, because it is not the way of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read this verse. It's a little bit better in, or a little bit different in John's Gospel, chapter 12. Like I say, it's mentioned six times in the four Gospels, two times in Matthew, once in Mark, two times in Luke, and once in John. Here it is in John's Gospel, chapter 12, in verse 24. We'll read from verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. He that loveth his life shall lose it." This to me is the American way of life. I thank God that I was born in this country. I thank God for the liberties we enjoy in this country. Don't get me wrong. Thank God for that. Nothing in the whole world exactly like what we have here in this country. But the lie is, and I say, there were people who lived at the beginning of this country's history that knew what it meant to sacrifice. I really believe it's a different principle that we live by today. It's instead of self-sacrifice, it's self-pleasing. Two diametrically opposed principles of living. And I just want to challenge each one of us here today to search themselves in the Lord's presence. By which of these principles do you and I live? I am not in a position to be able to point the finger at anybody here and say, "You got to change. I got to start right here." And it's a daily challenge in this culture that we live in. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life, that's a strong word, in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. We have been made, dear brethren, not for this life, but for that which is to come. This is just a brief moment. And we're going to be gone into that eternal day. What we are here is just like making a drawing on the sand at the beach. Few waves come in and it's all gone again. We make our little mark, but what is beyond, is worth thinking about. Learn, dear young person, dear older brother and sister in the Lord Jesus too, to live your life denying yourself, so that when this life is done, you will have something that lasts for eternity. I was challenged by dear brother Eric Smith. Just mentioned this at the end of this meeting. Challenged me tremendously when I went for the first time. Doug was along that time too, to Bolivia in 1968. Brother Smith had gone to Bolivia in 1921 and spent many years there. Much fruit of his labors in that country. But that time we started that day out in Potosí, in the back of a truck. Brother Smith and Brother Alarcón were up in the cab of the truck. They were the oldest ones, and Clem Buchanan and Doug and I were in the back of the truck, jostling along over the roads and down the riverbeds till towards the later afternoon, and we came to a group of brethren that were knew we were coming, and they were standing there waiting for us, singing the hymns. And I just looked down through the little window into the cab. Dear Brother Smith, his head down, tears streaming down his face. He could have had it his way in New Zealand, where he came from. He could have had a big bank account. He could have properties. He turned it all. He turned his back on it all. He ended his days without hardly anything. He did have a home down in Florida, I guess, but nothing very much significant. But what's beyond? You want to live for a brief moment of pleasure here? You want to live for that eternal day? Are you living unto yourself? Or are you living unto Him? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Thy Word, how it searches us. We confess how much we are affected by the culture we're passing through. Help us, Lord Jesus, to stand long at Thy cross, to take in what was done there. Lord Jesus, glorious Savior, we worship Thee, we praise Thee. May we be granted grace to make Thee truly Lord of all. Pray Thy blessing on Thy word, Thy worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.